fullness of time was come, the time determined and fixed by God from all eternity, our Lord was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in God's purpose and in God's covenant. And when the fullness of time, when Adam fell in the garden, first thing God announced to him was that the seed of woman would come and would bruise the serpent's head. The serpent would bruise his heel. But there's the promise of the coming of this time, this fullness of time. And then God announced to Abraham that he would send the seed through Isaac. And God announced to Moses the prophet would come. And God, all the way through the Old Testament, showed to Israel types and pictures of Christ who would come. Well, the time came, the fullness of time, that fixed time determined from all eternity. And Christ referred to it often. He called it mine hour. Said to Mary at the wedding feast in Cana, he said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then when he talked about going to Jerusalem, and Peter and the apostles tried to discourage him from going to Jerusalem because they knew they'd kill him, but he said, shall I ask the Lord, the God, to deliver me from this hour? For this hour came I. For this cause came I to this hour. Well, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them. To redeem whom? Well, he talks about them sons of God, to redeem those sons of God who were under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, verse 5, that we might receive the adoption, that we might have the gift that God purposed for us in Christ, that we might receive all that God had given to us. You see, the sonship, and because you're sons, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent forth his Son. Because you're sons, God sent him here to redeem you. Because you're sons, God sent his Spirit into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You see, if you're a son of God now, you've always been a son of God. That's true. This sonship existed from all eternity. Sonship is the gift of God in Christ. Sonship is not something that we secure and that we discover and that we fall into. God doesn't change goats into sheep. He hunts lost sheep. You see, the fellow that had a lost sheep, he was seeking his sheep. And the woman was seeking her coin, and the father was waiting for his son, who was lost. And this sonship existed from all eternity. It's the gift of God in Christ. Sonship is a blessing of the everlasting covenant. God said to Jeremiah, Before I formed thee in the belly, I sanctified you and set you apart. Over here in Romans chapter 9, turn over there a moment. Romans the 9th chapter, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved. How long had he loved Jacob? Jacob wasn't born when he said this. Jacob have I loved. I'll tell you how long he's loved him. He said in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Our Lord talked about his sheep that the Father had given him. Other sheep I have. They're sheep. They're my sheep. He calls them by name. It's like over here, I believe it's Psalm, turn to Psalm 147. I believe that's the one. I'll find it. Psalm 146 or 147. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calls them all by their name. God calls the stars. Can you imagine how many stars in the heavens? I wouldn't even attempt to estimate the billions and billions of stars. He calls them all by name. And I tell you this, he calls his sons by their name too. And let me show you an illustration of that over here in Luke 19. In Luke 19, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, called him by his name, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I must. This is why I came. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must go through Samaria. He must. And I must abide at your house. This is all ordained of the Father. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, when the people around there, the Jewish leaders and Pharisees, they murmured saying this, that he's gone to be the guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said, now listen to this, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now who are the sons of Abraham? Well, we've been studying this all through Galatians. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's sons. If you be baptized into Christ by one Spirit, then you are your Abraham's seed. But that town was full of Abraham's natural seeds. But our Lord said, this man whom I've called, whom I've come to redeem, to whom I've revealed myself, who's had a marvelous change in his spirit and attitude, all of this is because he's a son of Abraham. He's a son. For, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? A sheep was lost. What was lost? A son was lost. What was lost? A possession was lost. What was lost? His people. Now listen to this. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. So he has sons. He has an elect. He has a people chosen in Christ and given to Christ. The scripture says before the foundation of the world. Known unto God all his works from the beginning. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. Him that cometh, he will come. Zacchaeus will come because he's a son. He's a lost son. He's a straying son. He's a rebel son, but he's a son. And he's going to come. Thy people, thy sons, shall be made willing in the day of thy power. I came to Christ because I'm a son. Because, that's what it said there, and I said, because your sons, God sent forth his son. Because your sons, God sent forth his spirit. Because your sons, he came to redeem you. He came to redeem you. Redeem these sons. Now listen to this. But the fall in Adam and sin intervened. These sons were given to Christ. Christ said, I don't pray for the world, I pray for those whom you've given me. That was his prayer in John 17. I don't pray for the world. The world's not going to be saved. It's not going to be changed. It's going to perish under condemnation. But those sons are going to be saved. And I don't pray for the world. I pray for them which you've given me. Thine the word, you gave them to me. And I pray for them. I pray for them. And these sons came under that sinful condition. The law of God was broken. Sin separated us and our God. That's why he said your sins have separated you and your God. I know the whole world was plunged into sin. I know all the sons of Adam were plunged into sins, and so were these sons of God who were born of Adam, of his race. And your sins have separated you and your God. You have sold yourselves into slavery. That's what I preached on not long ago. Turn to Isaiah 50 a minute. Isaiah 50. You remember he said this, where's the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom I've put away? I didn't put you away. Which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? I didn't do that. For your iniquities you sold yourselves. For your transgressions is your mother put away. For your transgressions, your iniquities separated you from me. But I can save you. And I will save you. Because his people sinned in Adam, they plunged into slavery, to sin, to the curse of the law, prisoners of the law, captives of the law. Justice has sentenced them to death, but Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, give sight to the blind, to set those people free. And so, by our text, Galatians 4. So, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into this world to redeem. What do you redeem? You redeem something that's yours. That's right. It's down to palm shop. Because of sin, because of rebellion, it's lost. And you redeem it. You buy it back. You purchase it. You pay the price that's on it. There was a price on our head because of sin. There was a price on our head because of the law offended and broken. And God sent his Son down here, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, to buy back the slaves, to redeem his sons from captivity, from the curse of the law, from the condemnation, that we might receive the adoption of sons and cry what we ought to cry before, Abba Father. That's right. His sonship's eternal. But sin intervened and interrupted, and they were lost. The sons were lost. The sheep were lost. The Son came down here and redeemed them and called them back. And they come. And he says here, because you're sons, God has sent forth this Spirit of his Son in your heart, and you cry, Abba Father. Wherefore, you're no more a servant of sin, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And one of the old Puritans wrote this hymn, sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. By eternal predestination, saving grace, we have received. Pause my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, why such love to me? Why such love to me? Such awesome, everlasting love. Father gave me to his Son, to Christ. Entered a covenant on my behalf with Christ to redeem me from slavery, from bondage, from captivity, from darkness. The Son of God. And send his Spirit in my heart. Pause my soul. Adore and wonder. Ask why such love to me. God, put me in the number of the Savior's family. When did he put me in the number? You settle that for me. Did I surprise God one day and enter the family? I might have upset the apple cart and got more in there than supposed to be, or less in there than supposed to be. When did God put me in the safe? When did he give the people to Christ? He calls them his jewels. I'll make up my jewels. He calls them his bride. He calls them his church. He calls them his sheep. He calls them his sons. He calls them his brethren. He calls them his family. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, why such love to me? God has put me in the number of the Savior's family. When in that blessed habitation which our God for us ordained, when in heaven's full possession, we with the saints and angels stand, free grace only shall be the song throughout that land. Free grace. So here in verse 8, and here brings up that this issue of why the book of Galatians was written. Paul says in verse 8 concerning these Jews and Gentiles, howbeit, at one time you knew not God. I didn't know God. You didn't know God. Paul didn't know God. Oh, he thought he did, but he didn't know the true God. When you were in Gentilism or Judaism, you knew not God. You had no true knowledge of God. Oh, people know there is a God. Sure they do. They know there is a God by three different ways. Let me show you that in Romans 1. People out there in the world, just like we were, I was in false religion. I thought I knew God. I gave him that name, God. I gave his son that name, Jesus. I called the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. But I didn't know him. I knew there was a God. And that's what he says that the natural man knows. Look at Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they without excuse. Men know there is a God, but don't know him. They don't know him. He's just the very thing I'm talking about, his covenant. They don't know anything about his covenant. His sovereignty. His omnipotence, all power, his omniscience, ever present, his omnipotence, almighty, sovereign, the God of heaven and earth, God of purpose and power. They don't know that God. They call talk about Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ, that he is God. He created all things. All things were created by him and for him. All things are held together by him. He's the Father's Son. He's the Redeemer from all eternity. He cannot fail. He came into this world in the flesh and gave us a perfect righteousness. Died on the cross and gave us a perfect atonement. He seeks his sheep and calls them out. The Holy Spirit doesn't try to do anything. He does fulfills the purpose of God. We know there is a God. We don't know him. When you knew not God, but preacher, everybody knows there's a God. I know that by creation, and then over here in Romans 2:14 by conscience, by the law written in their hearts. When the Gentiles, Romans 2:14, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bearing them witness, their thoughts meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. They know the law of God. There's a knowledge of God which all men have. There's a light that lighteth every man that comes in the world. A light of creation, the light of conscience, the light of law written on that. But they don't know God. The only true knowledge of God is in Jesus Christ. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal it. The only true knowledge of God's in Jesus Christ, who said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Of whom John wrote, and the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know God. And then watch this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. All right, go back to my text, verse 8. How be it then, when you knew not God? The Gentiles in their paganism knew not God. The Jews in their religion knew not God. Not the true God. You did service to them which by nature are not gods. We had our own gods. And we did service. That is, we went about religious ceremonies, rituals, worship in the name of those who are not God at all. I tell you, simply because you give an idea of God, the name God, that doesn't make it God. We, figments of our imagination, we call them God, Jesus. But we did service to them which are not gods. All right, now watch verse 9. Now, after you've known God, through the preaching of the gospel, through the revelation of the Spirit of God, that God has given us the light of the knowledge of Himself in the face of Christ. These people knew God. God revealed Himself to them in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said He preached the gospel to them, and they received this gospel, and heard this gospel, and knew God, rejoiced to receive it. But now, after you've known God, or rather, what's this? Or rather, are known of God. One of the old writers says, what did Paul say in here? Rather are known of God. Actually, he said, those who have the greatest understanding of the Word, been in the faith of Christ the longest, have given a lifetime to the ministry, actually only know God in part. Only know a little of the omnipotent God. Well, they know God. They know Him in His true character, sovereign. They know Him in His Son, Redeemer. They know Him in His Spirit, Comforter. They know Him in His gospel of free grace. But oh, the vastness of God, we only know in part, and preach in part, prophesy in part. But now watch this. But He knows us. Our relationship as sons of God rests not so much. Oh, listen to me. Rest not so much on our knowledge of Him as upon His knowledge of us. You see what I'm saying? And that's what makes this thing so important, this eternality of sonship. I know, I've been in the ministry now a long time. I've studied a long time. I've preached a lot of messages. But my relationship with God, Abraham's relationship with God, I'm like a babe in swaddling clothes compared to Abraham, but he didn't know much about God. You could put it in a thimble, what we know about God. But my relationship with God and the promise of life, oh, I must know Him, I know that. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. This is eternal life, Christ said, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. But let me tell you something. I grieve over how little understanding I have of God. The majesty of God, the power of God, the greatness of God. There's so many... Many things that I can't even begin to understand. But I'll tell you, my relationship with Him rests more on His knowledge of me. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's my hope. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In John 10, He said, I know my sheep. They know me. And I died for them, and I give them eternal life. Psalm 139. I've got to read this. Psalm 139. Oh, turn over there with me. And I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. Don't boast of your knowledge of God. That's one of the earliest evidences that we don't know Him, when we start bragging about how much we know about God. In Psalm 139, that He knows us. In Psalm 139, verse 1, O God, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sittings, my uprisings, my every movement. Thou understandest my thought afar off, before I even think them, why I think them. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, my movements, my thoughts, my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me before and behind, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it. You know, as you get a little older, you quit talking about what you've done for God. You start talking about what He's done for you. You quit talking about how much you know Him, begin talking about how much He knows you. You quit talking about decisions you've made and works you've performed, deeds you've done. You start talking about, oh, what that He's done for me. Look at verse. Such knowledge is too wonderful. Look at verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. What is that? That's in my mother's womb. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, unformed, just a seed. And in thy book all my members were written. Everything about me. Everything. All my books, members were written in your book, which in contingents were fashioned as yet they didn't even exist. There weren't none of them. Now listen. Is this particular? Or is this generally over all the earth? This is particular. This is sons. This is family records. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with thee. God has revealed His glory to us in the face of Christ Jesus. But we hadn't seen a glimmer of that glory to what we'll see someday. I don't know all about God, but He knows all about me. He said to some folks at the judgment, I never knew you. The one thing that separated them from eternal glory, I never knew you. They said they knew Him. Well, they said, we preached in your name. You don't know us? We preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did wonderful works in your name. I never knew you. When you knew not God, you played around with everything called religion. Just played. Did all these things. Now that you know God, the true and living God. How? By the gospel. By the word of God. By revelation of His glory in the face of that man, Jesus Christ. Now I want to know, Paul said, how on earth, verse 9, do you want to turn again? Turn again to circumcision. Sabbath days. Ceremonies. Feast days. Tithing. Playing church. Doing all this. Why do you want to turn to these things? This is awesome. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I just really am just overwhelmed, overcome at the majesty and greatness and power of a relationship with God on His part, not mine. And why do you want to go back to the weak things? Why are they called weak things? Because they couldn't give life to the people that did it. They couldn't give righteousness. Israel never had any joy or peace or comfort or life. They died in the wilderness. Their carcasses were buried there. Weak things. Why do you want Why do you want? Why do preachers want to lay those things on people when we've got the glory of Christ? And preachers say you can't be saved if you don't tithe. You can't be saved if you don't get baptized. You can't be saved if you don't come to the altar and pray through. You can't be saved if you don't become a Baptist. You can't be saved if you don't keep the Sabbath. You can't. Why are you going to go back to that stuff? Weak. It never helped anybody then. Beggarly things. Why are they called beggarly things? Because they lay in earthly elements such as meat and drink and form and ceremony. Our blessings are spiritual. I think everybody ought to be careful what they eat, how they treat their bodies, and you will. The Spirit of God dwells in you. It's a temple of God, your body is. But to do anything to find acceptance with God is foolish. It's foolish. It's weak, especially when it's talking about meats and drinks. Touch not, taste not, handle not. All that I touch, taste, and handle is earthly, beggarly. I told my class this morning, everything external is temporary. Everything internal is eternal. All of this, it does not what I put in my mouth that defiles me, it's what comes out of it. Heart. My relationship with God is a heart relationship, not bowing a certain way. Get up, pray every morning at 4 o'clock. You think that's going to impress God? That's beggarly. That's earthly. They're weak and beggarly, and I tell you something else. They're bondage. Now that you've known God, or what I'm talking about, he said, God knows you. God knows you. He made you his. You're his son. Now, why would you turn to weak things that couldn't save, couldn't give life, couldn't give peace? Beggarly, earthly things. Touch, taste, handle. Wear these uniforms of religion. Let your hair a certain length. Why would you want to go to that? It's a bondage. When you desire again to be in bondage, bondage to a denomination, bondage to a religion, bondage to a preacher, bondage to a bishop, bondage to a priest, bondage to a pope, bondage to any man living, or any elements. You observe days, verse 10. I've told you about that. Those are Sabbath days. You observe months, new moons. You observe times. 3 times a year, these Jewish males had to go to Jerusalem. People are making trips to the Holy Land. The Mohammedans are going to Mecca. Somebody else is going here. Just like these old Jews went to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Is that going to help you? You observe years. I'm afraid of you, sir. I'm afraid of you. I noticed one thing in studying this. Turn to Hebrews 10 for a moment. The word never. The word never in relation to Moses' law. Never. Here in Hebrews 10. Bear with me a few minutes. Let me give you this here. Hebrews 10 verse 1. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never. Never will those sacrifices which they offer make the comers perfect. Never. Verse 4. It's not possible, never possible, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices thou hast had no pleasure. Verse 8. Above when he said sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Verse 11. Every high priest standeth, ministering, daily ministering, offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice. Never take away sin. Never. Never. I'm afraid of you, verse 11. I'm afraid for you, Paul said. I'm alarmed about anyone who feels that Christ, his blood, his righteousness, his intercession is not sufficient to save. But feels like he must add something we do, or a ritual we observe, or work we perform to make that work effectual. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Brethren, verse 12, and I'll close. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. What was Paul? Free from the law. I'm not talking about freedom from God's moral law. We're not talking about God's moral law. God's moral law, the obedience to God, godliness, honesty, purity of life, love for one another, love for Him, righteous living. That law is as stable and strong as it's ever been, the law of God. We're talking about these types and shadows and patterns that God gave Israel. Don't get back onto them. Now listen to verse 12. Brethren, be as I am. How was Paul? Free from the law of Moses. Free from the bondage of the law. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the law as a way of acceptance with God. Cease from the observance of days and months and years and worship God in Christ in the Spirit, in truth. Account all that you have given, done, in order to find acceptance with God to be lost and done for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am, as you are, redeemed by the blood, secure and safe in Christ Jesus. All right, we'll take up there, the Lord willing, Wednesday night. And study more. I hope this is a blessing to you. It is to me. Let's sing as our closing hymn, number 205. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled, there's remission.
From the law, happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive thee. Once for all, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life that is called, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, your burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.